Pretty cool, yeah? Isn't that vivid? Don't you see you see it, right? I think the last time or one of the last times I was here, I gave the little illustration of the kids on the merry-go-round, the ones that you push and go around really fast and feel nauseous. And I said that there's a centrifugal force. I was talking about evangelism. I'm talking about sharing Christ with people in that context. But there's this centrifugal force that that pushes you out, like the Holy Spirit pushing you out onto the edge where it's more dangerous out there and where you're engaging with the world around you. And we fight to get into the center so that we're all safe, you know. But this also applies to this message of justice, that we engage with the world. We're not supposed to be sequestered as a church, like what you guys do in Matthew 25 and what you do for the Resource Center. That's justice. That's work of justice. And it can be dangerous out there because it's a little funky out there. The world does not treat righteousness well, and we have it's going to be messy. It gets messy at times. It's not just our pristine, nice little church scene out there sometimes. But I have to, the confession I have to make is that, I pastored for 30 years, and I never once gave a message on justice. Never once. That's a biblical blind spot. That's a hole in my holiness. If you had asked me 20 years ago, I think about 15 years ago, I was starting to see this in Scripture, but if you had asked me 20 years ago, you know, tell me about what the Bible says about justice, you know what I would have said? Well, justice is the soul that sins will die, and Jesus took the justice of God on our behalf. And that's true. That's all true. And Jesus satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. And if you'd have said, oh, okay, cool, anything else? I'd have said, not that I can think of. That's a hole in my holiness, man. That's a blind spot. I probably still have a bunch of blind spots, but I'm aware of that big one there. And I think it's because, well, I think it's two reasons why I was so blind to the concept of restorative justice is because of how I was born. I'm a white, middle-class male who hasn't really experienced any significant injustice to me. It didn't occur to me because of my born-in privilege. And then the other reason, I think, is because followers of Jesus and the circles that I've been in, I would hear stuff like, well, you know, that social justice people, those are all liberals. They don't really believe the Bible. They believe that they're working their way to heaven by doing good things. So social justice is not a biblical concept. If I didn't hear that, that's what I gleaned, and that's what I kind of absorbed. I never said it, I don't think, but I think I absorbed that. And I have discovered that that's not entirely true at all. Well, it's not entirely true. There are people trying to work their way to heaven. There are people that believe, you know, pieces of the Bible. I'm not denying that. But the bottom line is, I think evangelicals have kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater on this a bit. And as you saw, there are two of these, tzedakah and mishpat, these two words in the Old Testament, and they describe a more fully orbed concept of justice. So take a look on that little outline there, and let's just kind of do a real quick biblical primer and see if we can get something out of this. So just what is justice? So I think one of the things that helped me identify the blind spot and identify that justice can be restorative as well as retributive is I started hanging out with the poor more, and I discovered something of symbiosis, relationship, mutual relationship, where I don't hang out with people like this. You know what I'm saying? You hang out with people like this, and when I discovered a bit more about. So it's not donor to recipient, or you know, it's symbiotic. And so when I discovered more about what people feel that didn't necessarily grow up with my privilege, it began to open up parts of Scripture. You know, the Bible is the Bible. It is the Word of God. Amen? Somebody say amen to that. But we read it through lenses. We all have. You have a lens. You've got lenses. I have lenses. And sometimes our lenses filter out a bunch of kind of like redact. You know that word now because we're in the Mueller report. There's a lot of, in our Bibles, when we look at it, it's like redacted. There's parts that are redacted. We didn't mean to redact them, but because of our context, we have seen, we just don't necessarily see it all. And so what we, the goal is to see more of what Scripture actually says rather than read into it our preconceived notions, yeah? He used these words, and you can see on the outline, you might want to fill in those two words. Justice can be retributive and restorative or distributive, whichever you want to use a second part. But retributive, retribution, retributive is retribution. So it's when somebody commits a crime, they go to prison, that's retributive, that's justice. It's right. If somebody murders somebody, they should be, retribution should happen. But there's also this concept of restorative. Now, if the word social justice freaks you out because of your context, then don't use it. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't use the word social justice. It just uses those two Hebrew words and justice to in translation of them. But I discovered, here's how I kind of begun to see this, is that it seems like there's a lot of Christians who are more interested in bad people getting what's coming to them. They're more interested in that than they are in vulnerable people getting what should be coming to them. You hear what I said?
Yeah.
And when we talk about justice, it's got, yeah, we got to have a just society and we got to keep the rules. And yes, we must have that. Retributive is part of a social structure that is absolutely necessary and part of the kingdom of God. But there's vulnerable people in the world that aren't getting what's coming to them as a result of our focus on retributive justice. So let me see if I can unfold that a little bit. Cornel West said, justice is what love looks like in public. And Wendell Berry, if you know Wendell Berry at all, he says this. You see it on the outline there? Do unto those downstream as you would have those upstream do to you. Sound familiar, sort of? Kind of familiar. Look at it again. Do unto those downstream as you would have those upstream do to you. So we all have people upstream from us and downstream from us. Somebody upstream is influencing our experience. And people downstream, and I don't mean class, I don't mean better than, I mean people that are influencing our reality, and we have the possibility of influencing other people's reality, and that's where justice fits in, is that if you want these people, look, if you want these people, you know what I mean by these people to treat you justly, well, then it should be in our heads to treat, again, not down, up, but downstream, that we should treat them in that same way. Jesus said it, didn't he? So the justice to me is the right use of power and privilege. That's what it is. It's the right use. Injustice is the abuse of power and privilege. There's a ministry called International Justice Ministry, IJM, International Justice Mission. And I recommend them highly. It's a bunch of lawyers. And you go, how can you recommend a bunch of lawyers? Okay, these are Christian lawyers they have dedicated themselves rather than just, you know, making a lot of money and spending it, but to work in areas in our country and around the world where the rule of law has no meaning at all. And they are dedicated to the unjustly treated. And their definition of injustice is this. Injustice is what happens when people use their power to take from someone else the good things God intended them to have. And so I recommend, look him up on Google another time. Get off your phone now unless you're just reading the, you know, the news or the Bible. But can you imagine a world in which God, all-powerful God, abused his power against us vulnerable people? Wouldn't that be a bummer? Because he's all-powerful, and if he abused it, that would be, this would be a very bad world to live in. And can you imagine then how equally horrific it would be if he chose to act in like a self-serving despot and withheld his capability to show compassion to the vulnerable? In other words, he's a despot that abuses his power and withdraws his ability to bring justice to people who need it the most. It's already a hard enough world as it is, but he says throughout Scripture that he's a just God. So let's ask the next question. Look on the outline there. The next question is, just why should we be just? Let me ask you this. Okay, who wants to be, there's just going to be a couple of us here probably. Who wants to be like Jesus? Come on, raise your hand if you want to be, okay, see, we want to be like Jesus. And this is our goal, right? He's our model. We want to be like God. So what is God like? Just think of a bunch of, shout out just one word. What's he like? Tell me.
Love.
Compassion.
Kind.
Merciful.
God loves justice.
Justice. He's a just God. He's gentle. See, so let's just, I'm sorry?
Humble.
Didn't Jesus come in not on a white steed, you know, like a king, but on a donkey? I love it. But he's powerful and he's just. I want to focus on that because I think oftentimes, had I not already been talking for 10 minutes about justice, we might not have said he's a just God. We might not have. Somebody probably would have, the more astute of you, but the rest of us would have just maybe passed over it. Take a look at these passages. Do you see them under there? Just why should we be just? The Lord your God is not partial and takes no bribes. Do you see that? Who executes justice for the who? And who he loves the? Providing them with food and clothing. Woo! Now we're talking about the people that God, he's upstream from all of us, and he has this compassionate justice, this restorative justice, particularly for the most vulnerable. Those are the ones, right? Orphan, widow, strangers. Strangers is immigrants, people from other places. Look at the next one. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the what? Oppressed. So again, like I missed it. Oppressed. I got easy spectacles. Bible. And as a result, I just, you know, in, what is it, Psalm 140. I know that the Lord secures justice for the, and upholds the, and when they're talking about the poor in the Bible, they're usually talking about the poor. They're talking about have even the next plan. For the Lord God is a God of justice because all who wait for him. The Lord is known by his what? How do we know? What is he known by? His acts of justice. May he judge your people in righteousness and your what kind of ones? Afflicted ones with justice. So he's a God. If we want to be like one of the things that has to happen in our lives, we got to be people. Justice. And help our neighbors rather than harm our neighbors. I love that video, by the way. Are you familiar with the Bible Project? You should look that up also on Google, not now. But they have all these wonderful summaries of Bible books, and the way that they do it is just as engaging, if not more than that. It's amazing. It's amazing. But I love how they have the things and injustice where you're supposed to help our neighbors, but we put them down and rather than help them, we harm them. So God's justice, he blesses the oppressed. But who does he act justly toward? I call it the quartet of the vulnerable. The quartet of the vulnerable. Who's in the quartet of the vulnerable? From these passages, widows, orphans, strangers, immigrants, and the poor. Quartet of the vulnerable. Now, maybe in our context, what would we add to that? Maybe, and I'm not trying to be political at all. I'm just talking about our context in our world. We might consider refugees, minorities, migrant workers, single parents, and probably maybe the most vulnerable in all of society. And again, I'm not trying to make any kind of political statements, but the unborn. I mean, there's, you know, when we read that verse, we should speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. The unborn is the most obvious expression, but so are the orphans, and so are the poor, and so are the strangers that can't speak for themselves. They don't have any political clout. They don't have any agency. They don't have the same privilege that you and I do. And as a result, we have a responsibility, I think. Well, no, I don't think. I know we have a responsibility if we're going to be like and advocate for the least, last, and lost. And because he's for the exploited and often against the exploiter, for the victim, often against, well, not often, against the victimizer. He runs to the aid of the victim. Let's look at this next question real quick. Just where does he tell us to be just? Well, 134 times the word is used in the Bible, okay? We're doing a primer. Look at that, Deuteronomy 24:17. Do not deprive the, what? Or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the, as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Isn't that interesting? Because he's talking to Israel. They should know what it's like to be enslaved and to be the victims of exploiters. And because the vulnerable and defenseless are an easy mark. I mean, this is the way it works. You, even in the animal kingdom, if there's going to be a predator, like a, you know, a lion or whatever, they're gonna look for the strongest antelope to kill. They're gonna look for the most vulnerable one, and so injustice then leads people who are not just to the most vulnerable. And okay, so again, don't do this now, but circle on that outline Deuteronomy 24, because that chapter, if you'll read that chapter, it's part of the Torah, you know, the first five books, and it. That chapter includes, right next to unjust and injustice, right next to that are idolaters. Okay, well, you would expect that, Bible. Right next to that is people, well, and right in here it says the blind being led. So you take a blind person, lead him down a road where nobody can see, and you beat him up and you take his money. A blind person, that's not only mean, but that's unjust, right? Also in there is people, okay, I'm just telling you, you can read it for yourself, I'm just saying. Next to injustice is people who have sex with animals. People who have sex with family members. It's right in there. It's right in there. It's next to injustice. It's like a list. And so in other words, injustice on along with all that other stuff, it's bad. You just know it's bad. That's what I'm saying. Martin Luther King Jr. said, we like to think we're fighting the battle for justice. He said, but usually it's just us. Our family, our people, our children. That's what we usually, and me. I want justice, you know, from you, but I don't want to give justice to you. And he said, justice, this is one of my favorite Martin Luther King Jr. statements, justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So if we just let it go and, oh, well, that'll be okay, well, that'll be okay, well, that'll be okay, we just let those things go, it affects our whole culture. And we are ambassadors here. And, you know, I don't have to tell you that I denigrate the responsibility of evangelism. You don't have to tell you that, right? That I don't care about evangelism. You know, I wrote a book on it, right? And I do it, and I hang out with people to share Christ with people all the time. I'm not saying that's not important. I'm saying part of our gospeling our culture is justice. What did he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at that next verse, Psalm 112. God will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Conduct their affairs with justice. This is where he tells us to be just. Where does he tell us to be just? All over the Bible. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Isaiah, 30 times the word is justice is used in Isaiah. This is, I think, one of the first ones. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. I just thank God that people like Martin Luther King, like Nelson Mandela, like Bishop Tutu, like Harriet Tubman. I thank God that, and just talking civil rights there, but I thank God that they didn't sequester themselves in the center, but they got out. They let the centrifugal force of the Spirit take them out to the outer edge where they had to engage the world with justice. Jeremiah, let me just ask you this. How do you know if somebody knows God? Just think about it a minute. How do you know if they know God? Yeah, how do you know if you know God, right? Check this out. He's talking about Josiah, I believe, in Jeremiah 22. I think he's talking about Josiah. He said and you don't know this until you read Jeremiah in the Kings and Chronicles. It doesn't say this about Josiah, but he defended the cause of the poor and needy. So all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, says the Lord? That's what it means to know God. It's not, I mean, I'm all for doctrinal purity. I'm all for theological accuracy. I'm all for having all, you know, belief systems and a doctrinal statement, although I've never been loved by one. I'm loved by Jesus. And my doctrinal statement just describes the best I can, the best I know about him. But I'm all for that. But he says right here, if you want to know God, if you want to know if you know God, then he says you defend the oppressed and you seek justice. And then, of course, Luke, woe to you Pharisees because you give a tenth. And you neglect justice, love of God, sequestered in the center. See, here's what I'm saying. This is not extra credit Christianity. This is not extracurricular. You know, if you really want to be a cool Christian, I mean, really, okay, so because a lot of times we're just saying, oh, I want to be a better, I want to do this better, I want to be a great Christian. Okay, well, then hang out with, you know, the vulnerable and advocate for somebody who can't advocate for themselves. I hesitate to say this. It's not a person. It's nobody you know. It's not here. But I have a wealthy friend whose father-in-law is very wealthy, and there was some building code things in the house next door, and it was going to obscure. I mean, I love these people. I do. But it was going to obscure their view of the beach because they live right on the cliff overlooking the beach in another city, not here. I'm not kidding you, not here. And so one wealthy guy and his father-in-law is really wealthy and they all kind of live right there and it was going to obscure. And the younger one felt like it was unjust and it probably was. He wasn't building code up to, you know, it wasn't right. And so he took his father-in-law's case on and made it happen so that it wasn't so obscure, the beach wasn't. And because we were talking about justice, and he goes, see, that's, you know, because the older gentleman, he was too old to be able to advocate for himself. And he said, well, I did justice for them. And he did. He did. Because he was sort of vulnerable because he's almost 90. So that good. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not exactly, and I patted him on the back. Vulnerability is something pretty much greater than being 90 and super wealthy and living on the edge of the beach and not being able to see your beach anymore, so your son-in-law takes care of that. I'm talking about true vulnerability. Doesn't You understand what I'm saying? I didn't mean to tell that story. It just kind of came to my mind. So where do we find justice today? Injustice. Where do we find injustice? Where do we find it? Let's think the world now. Abortion, aborting babies, yeah, that's unjust. Okay, in a courtroom. Now, the court is supposed to, and so sometimes it's just and many times it's not. Sometimes it's swayed for somebody with resources to, we're just talking right now, right? Resources to get a wealthy lawyer.
Weinstein.
Don't even get me started. And, but yes. Rich, powerful people, CEOs, entertainers, politicians, whatever they are, who use that power to abuse women. That's off. Priests and pastors abusing children, using their power to, I mean, that's terrible. That's unjust. That has to stop, right? Dictators who imprison and assassinate political opponents. It's happening in our world right now. Today we could name a bunch of them. Others come to mind? Other injustice? Medical healthcare. So how does that work? I'm not making any politics here. I'm just saying, how does a poor person that doesn't have insurance matter less than a person that can? How does our culture look at that? And I don't have a fix for it. I'm not saying that you should vote for this person or be this party. That's none of what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that's not just. Gerrymandering, that's not just. Voter fraud, not just. Racist policies. We could go on and on about that, yeah? That's not just. Bribery. Maybe a little bit more controversial. For-profit prisons that are in cahoots with courts and law enforcers to incarcerate people longer than necessary so that they can make money, and it gets trickled down. Women who don't make as much money as a man doing the same job. There's a bunch of them. Let's go to this last one real quick. Just what can I do then? So there's a lot of examples. So what can I do? You just named a bunch of stuff. I can't do this. Martin Luther King again said, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. So there are a lot of things that matter. I can't address them all. I can't even pray about them all. To be honest, I don't think I've prayed about half of the things that we just mentioned. Maybe I have, but I'm just saying, it's just too much. So what I have to do is, I'm riding that merry-go-round, and I'm not going to sequester in the middle and hide my head like a lot of Christians do and just say, oh, well, it's all good because Jesus is coming back. And I don't need to plant a tree because, you know, the rapture is going to happen. And I don't need to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic because it's going down. And, oh, Jesus, come back. I'm not doing that. I'm going to go out there on the edge of that thing, and I'm going to pass by a lot of things that are not the kingdom of God. And I have to try to listen to the Spirit say, reach out right now to that one. Get involved in that thing. Well, we were just talking about education. There's a whole bunch of injustice in education. Now, yeah, how does that work that you live in a poor neighborhood and you don't get the same education as somebody? How does that work that a rich person and a famous person can bribe the university to get their child into a Yale or Princeton. You've heard about that, right? It's happening all over the place. And your poor person, you know, can't even afford a community college. That ain't right, man. That ain't right. But I can't address all of them. I can't. But if I listen to the Spirit, I think He will say, I want you to address that one.
That's right.
And then I want you to address that one over there. And that's it. or that, and be aware of all of them and pray that God will send people to reach out to other those other unjust situations. Amen? Make sense? So don't feel guilty. Listen to the Spirit, and He'll show you what to do. Micah, back to Micah at the end, he says, "How do you? What does God want? To do justly, not to feel bad about injustice." I mean, I feel bad about it, but that's not enough. But to do justly, do justice, not just want justice, but do it, engage in justice in partnership with God who is just. So look around, and while you're on the edge of that, in that dangerous land of on this not-so-merry-ground, is look around and see what the Spirit leads you to do. To pray, give, protest, vote, be generous. Okay. May I give you a... Let's take a minute. Let's just bow our heads. I don't know what time it is. What time you got? Somebody tell me. I'm sorry?
12:23.
Okay, thank you. We have time to pray then, right? So just let's just pray. Just on your own. Nobody leading us in prayer, but whispering or in your mind, however you pray. But just begin to pray and ask the Spirit to show you what things on the outside of that merry-go-round you should be involved with. Ask Him to give you His heart. Thank you, Lord.